You thought I was worth keeping, so you cleaned me up. You thought I was to die for. I was to die for. So you sacrificed your life so I could be free. I could be whole.
Elizabeth, if you come up, we're going to have prayer for Sister Amber Corey this morning. Sister Cynthia, are you in the house? Some of you ladies, lay your hands on Sister Cynthia. She needs a healing and a touch from God in this house this morning. Caleb, come and stand in for yourself. Dawson Smith, why don't you come on up? Some of you men right here, lay your hands on Brother Travis. He needs a touch from God this morning. Brother Jerry in the house.
So I could tell everyone I know you thought I was worth saving. You came to change my life. You thought I was worth keeping. So you cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for.
Christian, I'm going to get you to stand in for Brother Jerry.
So you came.
Come on, church, let's press on in. If you got a need in this house, let that need be known to those around you. God is in this place. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Let that need be known in this house this morning. You're standing next to an elder. Lay your hands on the elder this morning. Yes, Jesus. You're worthy, oh God.
So he cleaned me up, and he thought I was.
church. Let's fill out this spirit. Come on, let's praise him for a moment. Let's not pass this moment by. God is working in this house. Come on, let's get on one accord. Let's push a little bit this morning. Hallelujah. All over the house. Come on, let's love on Jesus for a moment. Let's offer up a prayer of repentance in this house. Come on, God is in this place. Come on, prepare your hearts, prepare your minds for the word of the Lord this morning.
If he's been good to you, let's give him all the praise and let's lift him up. Somebody give him high praise. Magnify and magnify him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We give you praise, oh God, and we magnify you, and we worship you, and we lift you, and we thank you, oh God. Praise God. I want to commend the church. We had a wonderful wedding service yesterday for Mario and Leslie, and it was a beautiful celebration. And the church serves so wonderfully and so beautifully, and we appreciate all of you that had a hand in that and were involved in the food or the decoration or the actual implementation of the service and all. Just a wonderful job. And they came over here to a beautiful reception at the gym here, and you couldn't help but stop and thank God that we have a place that we can do things like that in now on that scale. And you got to give God praise for providing a place for us. And we spent quite a bit of time through the years watching Leslie develop in God and Mario. And it's just really sweet to watch folks grow in the kingdom of God and then find their lifelong help meet or their friend for life, their husband, their wife in the house of God. It's just so wonderful to watch that develop. And we appreciate so much what God is doing in people's lives. Again, just thanks to the church family for all of your work and all of your commitment there. And so it makes for a long weekend. And so we plan to have outrageous church today. So and don't you love the presence of God in the house right now? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. We love it when these young folks are coming in from outside and they're learning how to worship. And we watched, you can watch down in this area here, a lot of them, they're just kind of freestyling their worship, you know, and worship is freestyle, and everybody just does their own. But it's always interesting when you get a new component in the house of God. It breaks new boundaries and all kinds of things. And somebody from a traditional framing that would come and see this wouldn't understand our worship to begin with. And then if they got a load of these young people that come on the bus worshiping, then they would really be freaked out about it all. But we are not freaked out. We are thoroughly enjoying watching young men and young women come into the house of God. And every time they run by me, I say, get them, Jesus. Touch them, Jesus. Fill them, Jesus. Lay your hand upon them. Because out in their world, there's nothing like this. And they can't go in their world where God wants to take them. And it's quite a bridge from where they are to where you're standing, perhaps, or where God wants them to stand. And we are in the business. That's what the ministry is. We're in the business of building that bridge and helping them. They've got to come by their own will and by their own volition. But we create the atmosphere, and we invite the presence of God, and we usher them into that. And we help them and become their tour guide in the presence of God and in all of these biblical things like worship and devotion and all of this. And so it's an excellent, wonderful, beautiful thing to see them coming to the house of God. Praise God. We appreciate all the prayer for Lindsay and for Ella this week. And hopefully we'll stay out of the hospital for a while. And it'll all just settle down and become whatever norm is. We're glad to see Sister Marae's mom and dad in the house today, all the way from the Oregon. And we appreciate them. They are stalwart saints of God, and Brother and Sister Parker's work there. And we're so glad to have them in the house today. And all of our visitors, we appreciate you. So good to see you. And just thrilled to have some time in the presence of God and all of these wonderful things that God is doing. Now, we're going to continue in our study of 1 John today, and we're making our way through the New Testament, and we're making our way here through the book of 1 John. 1 John 3, in a simple passage today, verse 19 and 20. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So this is how we know that we're in the truth. He's going to tell us how we know that we are in the truth. And he has been. We're kind of making our way through here. He has a singular focus on obedience to the commandments of God and on loving the people of God. This is how we know we're of the truth. And it makes our hearts feel assured before him. Because even if our heart condemns us, if you've got something inside you that's telling you things that are not like God is telling you, God is greater than your heart, and God knows all things. So God bless you. As you're seated today, let's give God thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and praise you and magnify you and worship you, O God. Thank you, mighty God, for the privilege to handle your word in this house today. So in our world and in our journey through this world, there are many influences and many voices in our lives. There are voices that are external. There are voices that are internal. There is the voice of God, and I believe everybody hears the voice of God. Simply, they don't know his voice, perhaps. And there are old voices that were chiseled into your memory during the time of your childhood, and mama's voice and daddy's voice or a grandparent's voice or those surrounding cultural voices and the laughter of a culture that perhaps doesn't understand or isn't very compassionate. At any rate, we navigate, and as we navigate, we are sensitive to those voices and we hear them, and there are many of them, but the most influential voice in your life, and you think I'm going to say God's, but it's not. The most influential voice in your life is your voice. Ultimately, your voice will be all that matters. Jesus said, when he's in the wilderness and he's being tempted, and the devil has come to him, and he is God in the flesh, manifest in the earth. He is God. It is his word. But while he's on earth, he demonstrates things to us like prayer. He's God and he's praying. Why is God praying? Because he's in flesh. And the only way to subject flesh to spirit is prayer. And if you're not praying, your flesh is out there all by itself doing what it wants, thinking what it wants. But prayer is how you subject the flesh to the spirit. and the word of God. It's his word. Why is he speaking his own word? Because in this dynamic, in this world experience, when God comes from the invisible to the visible, the thing that has the greatest power in this world, because everything here was made by the word of God. God spoke and the world was. And everything here is subject to the word of God. So then when devil stands before him and says, if you are the son of God, he says, it is written. When he says, if you are the son of God, he tempts him with the stones and says, turn them into bread. And he tempts him with the vision of the empires of the earth and says, all of this can be yours if you will bow and worship me. And he tempts him with the scripture. And he says, the scripture says that God will bear you up on angels' wings if you cast yourself off this temple and lest you dash your foot against a stone. And each time he said, it is written. It is written, it is said, and he quotes scripture there in each. He's quoting God's word, but I want you to understand and know today that the word of God has no power at all in our situation, in that situation, until it is verbalized, until it is acted on, until it is spoken, and until it is spoken with your own voice, it has no bearing. Your preacher can preach to you. Your mama can talk to you. God can visit you in a nighttime vision, in dreams, and in prophecy. That word can come to you, but it's not realized in your life until you take it up and you take ownership and you say it for yourself and you believe that word of God. So when it enters into earth time and it's spoken on and it's spoken and it's acted on, then it has power. So your voice taking ownership and agreeing with the word of God activates the word in your life. Otherwise, it's dormant. Otherwise, it's external. Otherwise, it works for somebody else, but it's not working for you. And if you've ever wondered that, why is it working for them and it's not working for me, you're not implementing it. You're not using it. You're not capitalizing on it. You're still speaking with somebody else's voice. The cry of Isaiah is, who has believed our report? You're going to believe somebody's report, and you're going to confess somebody's report. You may be the spokesperson for hell. You may be the spokesperson for every negative voice around you. But until you become the voice, the spokesperson for the word of God is not activated in your life. If you want to do better, if you want to get higher, if you want to go further, if you want to see what God has for you, you've got to take and appropriate the word of God for your life, make it real for you. Speak it. It is written. It activates the word in your life. It overshadows everything. It overpowers everything else. Every opposing voice in life, the past ones, the present ones, the external and the internal ones, they're all subject to the word of God. Somebody that knows that, say amen. Is there a testimony in the house? Did you find out that when you begin to employ the word of God, that God began to make changes in your life and in your home and in your family and in all those areas that you're involved in? So John tells us that even when your own heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart, because your heart is perhaps a conglomerate of all the voices. All that your heart is your place of consciousness, the place where you think, the place where you feel, and you're feeling bad, and you're replaying all the loops of all the negatives that you've heard in all of your life about yourself and about your outcome and about what the possibilities are for you and the way you are and how life is for you. But that voice, even if it's a condemning voice, it has no power if you will stand up under the power of the word of God and begin to say in your life, it is written, it is written, it is said. God's word is greater than your heart. So we quite often suffer condemnation. I'm so glad the word of God says there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Let's clap our hands and lift a voice if you're glad for that today. And that's by grace, and that's by Calvary, and that's by the goodness of God, because I deserve to go to hell. Not many amens there, but I deserve the judgment, but God is good. So guilt is extremely distorting. It's very dysfunctional. It is without value at all. It is always negative. Guilt has no redeeming quality. It is the remorse that you feel over past events or actions that were in your power, things that you blew, things that you didn't do well, things that you wish you could go back and have another chance at, but life doesn't run except in one direction. And you can't go back and you can't do those things over again. But the answer is the gospel. The answer is I get myself to an altar. I repent. I plead to God about those things. And he opens the door of mercy and grace to me. And I get myself baptized in the name of Jesus. And the blood of Calvary from 2,000 years ago comes down on my life and washes me free of everything I've ever been or ever done that wasn't like God. All of that corrupting, condemning influence on the inside gets washed away in the waters of baptism, and then God fills me with the Holy Ghost to give me the power to overcome the world that is all around me and all those things that are warring against me. And so then we are prepared and equipped by the gospel to navigate our journey here and to defeat condemnation. So our text is, when your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. And this, for this to be true in your life, you have to have faith in the word of God. Now, there's a difference between conviction and guilt, between conviction and condemnation. Conviction is a biblical sense of responsibility. It's a compelling toward the biblical reality or the biblical answer. Condemnation is this overwhelming sense of dread and oppressive thing that comes on you and tells you that no matter what anybody says or what anybody else is experiencing, that nothing good will ever come to you, and you can't get over this, and you can't be delivered, and you can't be saved, and it's irredeemable, and you can't recover from all of these. Has anybody ever heard that voice? I'm so glad that when our heart condemns us, that God is greater than our heart. Guilt is like blame. Guilt is like fault. It accomplishes nothing at all. If you have a penchant for finding who's to blame for this, or who's at fault with this, you might as well go and beat your head against a wall, because it doesn't do any good. You're a negative influence in your world and to all those who dwell with you, because you're always a blamer and a fault finder, and it doesn't help us. It doesn't help anybody to know who's guilty or who's at fault. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not solution-oriented. It's not getting us anywhere better. It opposes the word of God. Guilt is a strong, strong feeling, though, and it's a futile desire to change something that's already passed, a condition, an outcome in the past. But I've got to become reoriented. I've got to get my head screwed on straight. I've got to come around to God's perspective and God's plan and my own limitations. I need to understand things in perspective of the word of God and understand that I am a finite, limited mortal, and that God's word has infinite possibilities. Guilt is a phantom sense of responsibility for things that are outside of our power. Sometimes something happens and you feel guilty about it. And sometimes things happen and you feel responsible for it. Now, if you are responsible, you need to take responsibility. But quite often in the human experience, we feel guilt over things that we have no earthly responsibility or power over at all. World poverty. There's a huge movement in the United States to make you feel guilty over what you have, when you really every day ought to be very good stewards and very thankful for what God has given you. Guilt is not the appropriate response to the blessing of God. It's not your fault that they are where they are and you are where you are, and you don't have the answer for them. The only answer for you is to live wisely and godly and as a good steward of the place where you are, and help as many people as you can within the circle of your influence. That's all you can do. Guilt is totally dysfunctional and unreasonable in that circle. I want you to know today, I don't have anything at all to do with Antarctica melting. But the whole culture is victimized and everybody's guilty. And when that's the truth, people can impose all sorts of nonsense on you and on your life. The the thing that that strikes mostly on in regard to men is that men feel strong, and they feel like leaders. And when people around us fail, we feel like it's a failure of leadership. And we feel like it's terrible for a man not to have power over. That's why a lot of men get mad. That's why I've seen men, when their children hurt themselves, the dad puffs up and gets angry. That's the wrong response. That's a crazy response. What is he doing? He feels powerless because someone he loves is hurt and he can't do anything. And so he puffs up and gets like a squirrel when he sees a cat. I am powerful. But you're not. You're just angry and dysfunctional, and you're not helping the kid, and you're not helping yourself. Women, on the other hand, are nurturers. Women are nurturers, and when people in their care or people in their circle are hurt or have a time of sorrow or suffering or something, women feel guilty because they feel like it's a failure of their capacity. Somehow, some cosmic thing has happened, and I've failed in my service as a nurturer, and it's my fault. People feel guilty for things they don't have any rational connection to at all. There's a bus wreck and some people get killed and you live and you feel guilty. They call it survivor guilt. I would call it survival happiness. I'm sorry you got killed, but I'm glad I'm alive. And I'm not going to sit around all night thinking, it should have been me. No, it shouldn't have been me. That's crazy thinking. So you see how dysfunctional all this demons have a great party with all this stuff. Demons sit around you and whisper in your head all kinds of things, and people receive it because it's just a voice parading through their head, and they think anything that comes through my head must be mine. But it's not. There's all kinds of traffic up there. There's traffic that starts with you. There's traffic that came from your parents. There's traffic, those voices that come from demonic spirits. And if all they have to do is whisper in your ear and you collapse and your morale falls and you quit being productive in your pursuit of the things of God, then they've won a great victory. They go to the Bahamas and they can forget about you. Because you're self-destructing. You are not omniscient. You are not all-powerful. You are a very limited little person in a very, very complex universe. And you need to find out what is really within your circle of influence and work there and live there and understand yourself there. You can't do much about regrets and you can't do much about failures, but I thank God that has given us an altar and an age of grace and mercy, and he shed blood for me, and I can't redo what I did before, but I can have a new beginning. The word of God calls it the new birth. You must be born again. You can start all over again. And if God forgives me, then who lays a charge to the people of God? The apostle writes in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We've got the kingdom of God, but we've got this fallible, broken, finite vessel that we carry it in, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God gives us the whole package internally and the entire promise right now, but we're still walking in this distorted flesh. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Everybody say, I'm troubled on every side, but not distressed. Now, don't say this unless this is your testimony. And if it is your testimony, you need to say it. And you might even want to stand up when you say it. I'm troubled on every side, but I'm never distressed. What causes that? Because I've learned to hear the voice, the only voice that matters. I've learned to hear the voice of God. And God said it's going to be all right. I've got trouble on every side, but I'm in a bubble of faith and grace. And God has me in the palm of his hand. Do you believe that? Is that a reality in your life? We are perplexed, but not in despair. Say, we are perplexed. Man, we are too. We are confused. Sometimes life starts coming at you faster than you can think, and it's perplexing. But we are not in despair. And you make the devil go home shaking his head. I'm not getting to him. I'm not having any impact on them. I've given them all kinds of problems. It ought to be befuddling, stupefying. It ought to just make their heads explode, but they're still singing those silly songs, and they're still clapping their hands, and they're still dancing in church and acting like they're having a party, and I'm just not getting to them. But we don't participate in distress, and we don't participate in despair, because we believe the word of God. Somebody that believes his word, say amen. We believe the word of God. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Somebody say, I'm persecuted. Now, come on, don't have your martyr robe on here. Some of you never been persecuted in your life. But if we were persecuted, we wouldn't be forsaken, because God would be with us. This, in this, you understand Paul and Silas singing in the dungeon, in the depth of the night, in the dungeon. You hear them singing and rattling chains. What's wrong with those boys? Well, they're persecuted, but they're not forsaken. They know God's with them. And so it doesn't matter where they are, they take it with them wherever they go. You can't control them circumstantially. You can't control them by changing their circumstances or by persecuting them, because they've got a song in their heart, and that song's going to stay in their heart because they believe the word of God. Okay, we're cast down, but we're not destroyed. And so Paul sets up these contrasts for us to express the thing that we're talking about today. We have these negative situations, and there are voices that accompany every situation. You have a mental impulse that associates with everything that happens around you in your life, but you really need to establish yourself in the Word of God so that your responses are based on the Word of God and not all the noise that's coming out you, all the voices that are surrounding you and talking those things that are so negative and so hurtful. Can you say amen? Amen. So here's Ezekiel. And Ezekiel in chapter 37, this is during the exile. Ezekiel is a prophet during the exile. You can learn a lot from these exilic prophets, Daniel and Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is carried by God out into a valley of dry bones. Now, these dry bones are a multitude of people that have been slain by the Babylonians. And during the time of the besieging of Jerusalem and the long period of time when many, many people died, and then they led them captive away, like Daniel and his three friends that went to Babylon to be slaves there. But a lot of people died right there in Jerusalem, and apparently they led a lot of them out of the city and out into this great valley and killed them there, because when Ezekiel got there with God, there were a lot of bones there, and they've been dead a long time. And so this was the destruction of Jerusalem, and their temple was gone, and their city was gone, and their access to God was gone, and their hopes and their homes and their dreams and all of those things were ruined and destroyed by the Babylonians. Actually, all of those things were destroyed by their sin and by their idolatry, and because they had left God, and God raised Babylon up to be his hand of judgment upon them. And so here is Ezekiel, and God takes him and says, I want you to go walk around this valley and walk around these dry bones and survey these things and look at them. And then he said, what do you see? He said, I see a lot of bones, and they're really, really dry. These are bones, and they've been dead a while. All the meat's been picked off of them, and all the sinew is gone, and there's just bone here now. Everything the vulture could eat, he's eaten, and everything is gone. And then he said unto me, Ezekiel said, can these bones live again? Well, that's a hard question. And Ezekiel was a smart man, and he didn't give an affirmative or a negative. He just said, you know, God. He said, verse 11, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Now, if you think this is a self-help seminar that we're conducting here today, if you think that these things have no real deep spiritual impact in your life, I want you to consider the testimony, the simple voice, the simple testimony of the spies on the day that Israel was to cross over from Kadesh Barnea into the promised land of Canaan. I want you to consider the fact that 10 of those spies came back and said, it's a great land, a beautiful land. God said it, and it is true, but there are giants there, and we can't take it. We're like grasshoppers in our own sight. And because they said that, that negative voice infected all of Israel, and all of Israel rose up and said the same thing. And you know, that kind of stuff is contagious. Pessimism is contagious, and negativism is contagious, and futile thinking is contagious, and hopeless and despair are contagious. But I tell you, there is a premium on somebody that can hear the word of God. In that crowd, there was a Joshua and there was a Caleb that said, no, we can take it today. Let's go up. But an entire generation was lost because of a negative report, and because they were predisposed to hear a negative report, and they were wired to the negative and resistant to the godly and the positive, and they lost an entire generation. I don't know who and where you are today and what your life circumstance is, but I want you to understand that that thing can change right now. It can become an ascent to the things of God and the power of God and the possibilities of God if you will just turn yourself away from all of those hopeless statements, despairing statements, negative statements, critical statements, and begin to embrace the word of God. A new generation went into the promised land, and they were led by two men that said, we can. God is able and we can. And when they walked back in, Caleb said, now I'm old, but give me this mountain. I'm ready for what you've promised me, oh God. Anybody here ready for what God has promised you? Do you want to keep going in circles, chasing yourself around the same old things? Or would you like to rise up and embrace the fullness of what God has for you? I believe God's got revival for everybody in this house today. I believe God's got revival for your family today. And I know he's got revival for this city. This is the whole house of Israel. Our bones are dried, our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. But God said, that's what Israel said. But God says, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now, we're doing a condensed reading of this experience today. We're condensing it, but I want you to understand it. It's reduced to these simple things. This is what Israel says. This is what humanity says. And this is what God says. And you stand between the two, and you have to embrace one. You have to decide where you want to live and what you want your destiny to be. They say it's hopeless, but God says, I can bring you up out of your grave. Now, you may be hearing voices from your past, from your present, from your externals right now, saying it is hopeless, saying you don't have a chance, saying you can't turn it around, saying it's always going to be that way. Say somebody's holding you down. Say somebody, some other invisible force is controlling your life. But I want you to know this, that you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. And there's not a voice outside of you or inside of you, even if it's your own heart, God is greater than your heart. They say it's hopeless. God says, I can make you live again. But a prophecy is of no value until it goes forth. God said, let there be, and there was. This is God's chosen methodology. Word is always spoken, or it is latent potential. It doesn't bring forth unless it's spoken. And so the whole of the creation story happens because God, by his Spirit, speaks. And it becomes what we know as the Word of God, spoken Word of God. And so somebody has to speak. And in this house or in your house or in the city, somebody may be speaking, but it is not relevant to you and it doesn't impact you until you take it up with your own mouth and begin to say it. Until you become a part of the group that's saying, no, we can't go in. Or you become a part of those that say, yes, God is able and we can do this today. Somebody has to speak. And it's not about what others say. It's always about what God say. Somebody say, what thus saith the Lord? You know, that's going to be the most important thing. You hearing that, knowing that is God, embracing that, and making it your own. Now, your heart is deceitful. Jeremiah 17 and 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So your heart lies to you. So when people are telling you, oh, just follow your heart, baby. They don't love you, and you're a fool if you do. I'm following my heart. I don't want rules or regulations or doctrine or I don't want anything like that. I'm just going to follow my... There's songs about it and poems about it. And there's feature films about it. Follow your heart. And it leads to absolute catastrophe. Because your heart, the Bible says, now some of you are sitting right there, skeptics to the core. And you don't believe me because you're a romantic. And you believe people have to follow their heart. I want you to know, unless Jesus is there living and abiding and covering all territory in your heart, you don't need to follow your heart. But the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. It's horribly wicked. But what God says... So Ezekiel says, again, he said unto me, prophesy to these bones. Say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now God says, Ezekiel, now I want you to speak to this hopeless, dry, barren situation. All these dead dreams and all these dead hopes and all these things that were but are not. And people say themselves, it can't recover. Now I want you to speak to them. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got to talk to it. Talk to yourself right now and say, I got to speak to it. You really do. You really have to take up the mantle of the word of God and get ready to speak to that thing that's been hindering you, that thing that's been troubling you, that thing that everybody wants you to get over, but you say, I can't get over it. Well, as long as you say, I can't get over it, you never will get over it. He said, prophesy to these bones. Speak to these bones. Say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Do you know even inanimate things can hear the word of God? Even inanimate things can hear the word of God. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones. Behold, I'll cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied. So he said, I didn't argue with God, and I didn't qualify it, and I didn't hedge on God, and I didn't get all insecure and weird and think, well, I'm not worthy to speak the word of God. I didn't go through all the gymnastics of that business. I just did what God said to do. I just started prophesying to the bones. I didn't understand it. I didn't have any previous experience with talking to bones, but God said it. So I said, I'll do it. Do you know you have to cross over one day and just begin to do what God says you need to do? Clap your hands to him. Bless his name. So I prophesied to the bones. I did something that was totally irrational, and I told it as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, while the word was in my mouth, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and bones came together, bone to his bone. Took a while. All those bones were all scattered all over the place, and that bone, hip bone connected to, and all that. That all had to come together, and then they did. And then he said, and they're just laying their bones. Now, if you read the whole thing, he made sinew and muscle and flesh come upon those bones, but they were just sitting there, dead bodies. They still weren't alive, but it was pretty miraculous like it was. It was just a jumble of bones, and now it's a jumble of bodies. And they're all dead. Then he said to me, Son of man, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord. Now he's going to back off and talk to the wind. There's apostolics and Pentecostals that would really put you out on the fringe, lunatic edge. If you stepped out in your city and said, thus saith the Lord, I say to the north, loose them and let them go. Let them come into the kingdom. I say to the south, those ruling things of the south, you have no power. Release them and let them come to the inheritance of God. I say to the east, as surely as the sun rises, the power of God can release. There are people, apostolic people, that think you're gone bonkers when you start preaching to bones. But friend of mine, you got some bones in your life you need to preach to. You need to say, these things look hopeless. They look like a place for despair. But I serve a God that knows no limitations. Come alive. He said, you say, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, because it's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord, that they may live. So I packed up my gear and I got out of there, because that was too bizarre even for me. No, he said, so I called somebody that I thought really understood spiritual things and asked them about it. So he didn't do any of that. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. I prophesied to him, and while I was prophesying, they came alive, because in him is life. He is the breath of life, and in him we live and move and have our being. And he breathed into Adam on that first day, and he breathed into Eve and made her alive. And then he breathed in on the 120 in the upper room, and they came alive. And God will breathe and can breathe into your situation, into your home, and in your family. You need to walk in your house, if your house is a house full of trouble today, and say, breathe, blow, wind into this house. Give life in this house. Walk in that son's bedroom. Blow, oh wind of God, into this place, and let that turkey feel the Holy Ghost and be drawn to God. You need to walk in to those situations that are speaking to you and speaking despair and negativism and hopelessness to you, and you need to prophesy the word of God and then prophesy the spirit and the moving of the spirit of God on those things. Well, here we are out on the fringe lunatic edge. But we're with Ezekiel, and we're with the word of God, aren't we? They didn't teach me this at the Baptist church. They don't believe this down at the Baptist church. Spent my whole life down there, and nobody ever raised up a boneyard. Praise God. He said, prophesy to the wind. So here, can hopes, can dreams, can disappointments from the past know a resurrection? Can they? God knows. With a right perspective, with an act of faith, with the word of God in one hand, with a determination, I won't listen to any other voice. In the voice of the word of God. They are like the barkers along the street in New Orleans, trying to lure the young man into the hell holes that they represent. And you hear their voice, but it's like a dog barking in the distance. Once you get your eye on God, once you get your heart fixed on God, it's just like a dog, a chihuahua barking at a freight train. It's not going to have any effect on you. You're making your way into the presence of God. There's only one voice that you're interested in. He said, my sheep know my voice. And when you hear it, you take it. You take ownership of it. And then you begin to speak it. It's only real when you speak it. You have to take it and you have to say it. You may hear another voice over there saying, it's hopeless, it's hopeless. You don't want to start singing with them. It's hopeless, it's hopeless, it's hopeless in my soul. You don't want to start singing with them. You want to start singing, God is able, God is able, God is good. You need to start singing, I have hope when trouble comes my way. I've got hope. You need to sing whatever the word of God is telling you to sing in the middle of your trouble. And you're in the dungeon and you've been whipped and beaten and it's dark. You need to start singing. Shake your chains and act like you've lost your mind, but say what the word of God says. Somebody say praise the Lord. One other thing, but Sam, come and play so they'll think that I'm done. Nehemiah, when he first encountered this idea, he was in the king's court. He also was in captivity, but he's at the very end of it. And he's going to participate in those who will be post-exilic, those who will rebuild. Nehemiah is associated with the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem, as was prophesied. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there, they were telling him about how the city was in ruins and the temple was torn down and everybody was dead or gone. The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass that when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And weeping is just a part of the journey. And mourning is a part of the journey. And it doesn't mean that you've lost your faith nor your God. If you have a time of tremendous trauma and you weep and you feel the pain of it and you mourn, there is nothing wrong with that at all. There is no negative involved with that at all. But you can't live there. You can't stay there. That's going to have a season. That's going to be a passing. And you go ahead and pour yourself out and let it do the healing that it does in your life and pour yourself out. But at some point, know this, you got to get up, you got to dry your tears, and you've got to get a hold of the word of God again, because this point in my life will not define me nor what God is able to do. He said, I wept, I mourned, I fasted and prayed, and I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God that keeps covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He said, I'm reminding you, God, that you have mercy and that you love those that keep your commandments. Let your ear now be attentive, O God. I'm calling on you, God. And thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night. God, I'm coming and I'm not going away. I'm about to start praying this prayer and I'm going to keep knocking on your door until you let me in. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. God, I'm praying on behalf of my people, and I am confessing their sin and my sin. God loves humility, and he loves repentance. He loves a humble and a contrite heart. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commanded thy servant Moses. That's who we are, and that's what we've done, and that's why we're in captivity, and that's why Jerusalem is totally ruined tonight. Remember, I beseech thee, O Lord, the word that thou commanded thy servant Moses. Now, God, I set the table. I did the right things. I repented. I reminded you. I said, I'm coming and I'm not going away, God. But this is what I'm going to remind you of. I'm going to remind you of your word. I'm about to lift up your word to you. I hear David saying, God, I'm not worthy and I'm not good. But you said, I'll just tell you, God loves that. God loves it when you climb up out of what your failure is, what your condition is, what your limitations are, and you can list all those before God. God doesn't mind an intimate conversation, and it keeps you humble, and it's good for you. But then you need to rise up above that and say, but I've got a word from you. And you said, oh God, and I'm about to lift it up before you. You commanded Moses, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And he's standing in the middle of the scattering right then when he's praying. But if you turn unto me, and here's what he wants to remind God of. So we've been destroyed and we've been scattered, and it was all exactly like you said it was going to be. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments
and do them. And though there were of you cast into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I will gather them from thence and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. God, remember, you said you're going to destroy us and you said you were going to scatter us. But you also said, God, I want you to hear this. You remember this. You said that if we would repent and we'd keep the commandments and we'd follow the statutes and we'd get ourselves ship shape and doing what you've told us to do, that you would remember us and you would bring us from the four corners. You don't understand how complex that was. They were scattered everywhere. Their city was destroyed. Other people possessed their lands and their houses. But God said, I'm going to bring you back. And so he set. Now the prophecy was that he was going to bring them back. But the catalyst for bringing them back was a man to take ownership of the word. And in the arena of human journey in life, to speak that word out. And he speaks it and says, now I'm going to gather you hence, bring them to the place I've chosen. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. He had an appropriate grief. He had a God-oriented solution. He had a God-oriented response. And by the word of God, he had a legal standing to stand before God. When he first gets to the city, he doesn't tell anybody about anything. He doesn't share his vision. He doesn't share his dream. He just gets out on a donkey and he rides through the ruins, the charred timbers, the torn down, burned stones. He goes out by all the major gates of Jerusalem. He follows along the wall in places it's so destroyed he can't pass by. There's so much destruction. And when he's done, now that is an objective evaluation. That is an objective analysis of the problem. That is not a lack of faith to say what the problem really is. These are dead bones. They're long dead and they're very dry. These are torn down walls. This is a destroyed city. And I mean, it is a colossal mess. That is not a lack of faith. That is an objective analysis. And that's okay for you to walk around the bones, for you to ride around the destroyed city, or for you to just walk through your house and say, we've made a mess of things. Children are scattered. Marriage is on the rocks. Life is not what it should be. Every situation's different. You have to walk through your life and identify it for yourself. But that's okay. It gives you a good picture of what you need to work on with God. So he encounters the problem. And then I said unto them, this is what he says after he's seen the destruction, because he's been in Babylon. Now he's seen it. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste. The gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we no more be a reproach. You walk through that house. You walk through that relationship. You stand in the mirror and you look at yourself and you evaluate your life. But don't dig a hole of despair. Don't listen to any other voice, but listen to the voice of God and say what God says with your own mouth. Say, all right, this is how it is. Now, let's rebuild this. Let's build this for God. Let's build this by God. Let's build this in God. Let's see what we can be. God can raise up a city out of ruins. God can raise up an army out of a boneyard. God can raise up a new man out of the mess your life has become. God can raise up a new family out of the mess your house has become. God can do that. And every voice will tell you no. And all the voices of your past will say no. But we're here. Is there a testimony in the house today? Can God give you life and life more abundantly? Let's stand together. Then I told him of the hand of my God that was upon me, good upon me, as also the king's word that he spoke to me. And they said, let's rise up and build. All it takes is for one to stand and say, God is able. God can do this. It's amazing how many people are looking for a lifeboat, somebody that believes and somebody that will say it like the word of God says it. Stand up in the middle of that and be that leader. Speak the word of God in your life and in your home. Then I answered him and said, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build. Praise God. A biblical framing, a biblical vision. And in the middle of a conversation like this, somebody's already hearing from your heart. You've tried this before. Or I've seen others that have tried to live for God. I've seen people struggle and I've seen people fail. And so save yourself the time and the trouble, because it's not going to happen for you. But if your heart condemns you, this that we're dealing with today, it's greater than your heart. I can't get it back. I've lost it. Do you know, Brother Sutton, how long I've been singing this song? I've lost it and I can't get it back. Do you know how many nights I've wept over this that I've lost and I can't get it back? And now it's in a constant loop in my heart and in my mind. I've lost it and I can't get it back. I want you to understand that you've only lost things because you've been out wandering away from the kingdom of God. But if you'll come back under the power of his commandment and his word and his truth, and you'll bring yourself up to an altar and you'll begin to talk to God and say, God, it really is a mess today, but God, I heard your word. And I'm lifting up your word before you today. And I know that you're greater than the condemnation and the guilt and the fear that I feel in my own heart. This altar's open today. I'd love for somebody to come and do business with God. Come and lay some broken idea on the altar. Come and lay some condemnation in an altar area. Come and lay hold of the word of God and say with your mouth what God has said. Lay hold of the promise of God and say with your mouth how it's going to be and how it can be and what God is able to do. And then open your mouth and say, and I believe it. I believe that God is able, and I believe that God can, and I believe that God will.
He would do. He's gonna fulfill every promise to you.
Don't give up on God.
Look around, church. There may be somebody here that needs the Holy Ghost. Maybe somebody you need to pray with today. Can't say anything else, just say he's able. God's able.
You are able to do just what you said you would do.
God is able to do just what he said.
You may want to lay your hand on somebody or take somebody by the hand, join together, press on in, talk to God.
Just what he said.